Shalom, and thank you for learning with us. If you enjoy the teachings from Beth Emanuel, share the links with your friends. Like us on Facebook, YouTube, and X. Post links to our teachings on social media, and tell your friends about the things you are learning at bethemanuel.org. Help us grow the message.
At Mahut 2026, that is the First Fruits of Zion Friends and Torah Club Leaders annual summit that took place in chilly Orlando, Florida, as it was quite cold this year, I presented a teaching called Churches of the Nations. So this is an excerpt from that teaching. Churches of the Nations, by Churches of the Nations, I'm wanting to drill into the idea of the church. What is the church? And how is that different than what we're doing in Messianic Judaism? Our English translations of the Bible more or less force us into the belief that the church is a new people of God, a New Testament institution that replaces Old Testament Israel and replaces the Jewish people. And that is because we don't see the word church in the Tanakh. We don't see it in the Old Testament, but we see the word first appear, of course, where? In the New Testament. And so you've maybe heard the idea that the church, the birthday of the church, is Pentecost. The Acts chapter 2 is when the church was born. And that seems to make some sense because, I mean, you never see the word church in the Old Testament. Here's the first instance of the word church. We find it in the book of Matthew, where the master says to his disciples, who do people say that I am? Then he says to them, who do you say that I am? And then we read in Matthew 16, Simon Peter answered, you are the Mashiach, the Son of the living God. And Yeshua said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my ecclesia, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. That's Matthew 16, 16 through 18. And this seems to be the first time the word church appears in the Bible. And it sounds like something that, you know, Jesus is going to do, starting with Simon Peter, the very first member of his church, his first convert, so to speak. So this seems to be the first time the word church appears in the Bible. And it sounds like something Jesus is going to do, starting with Simon Peter, the very first member of his church, his first convert, so to speak. If we were reading in the original languages, however, it would be more difficult to come to that conclusion because we would see that the Greek word ekklesia, that our English Bibles translate as church, also appears throughout the Greek version of the Old Testament, the Tanakh, to refer to the assembly of Israel. It appears first in the Torah, specifically in the book of Deuteronomy, to refer to the assembly of Israel at Mount Sinai. So here's the first time, the very first time, that the word church actually appears in the Bible. Deuteronomy 4:10, if you were reading in the Greek, you would read, the day on which you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, that is at Mount Sinai, on the day of the assembly, the day of the ecclesia, the day of the church, when the Lord said to me, ecclesiason, assemble the people to me and let them hear my words so that they may learn to fear me all the days that they live upon the earth and so that they may teach their sons. So if we translated the Bible with equal weights and measures using the word church consistently, we would read about the church at Mount Sinai, the church that Moses assembled on the day of the giving of the Torah, which he refers to then as the day of the church. So, I guess, it turns out that Pentecost really is the day of the birthday of the church, since Pentecost is Shavuot. But here's my point. In Greek, in the Greek version of the Bible, the word that we translate as church refers not to the Christian institution that we know as the church, but to the assembly of the children of Israel that entered into covenant with God at Mount Sinai. That is the assembly of Israel. And this is how the word is used in the New Testament as well. Right after Simon Peter identifies Yeshua as the Messiah of Israel, says, "You are the Messiah, the Son of God," Yeshua says to him, "Upon this rock I will build my assembly, my ecclesia." So keep in mind that the entire idea of a Messiah, "You are the Messiah," is not a Christian construction. It's a Jewish title for the Davidic Redeemer King of Israel. Therefore, the term assembly of Messiah, my assembly, when the Messiah says my assembly, the term assembly of the Messiah, to which Yeshua referred when he says, "Upon this rock I will build my assembly," this should be understood not as a new people of God, but as the eschatological end times assembly of Israel that the prophets tell us the Messiah is supposed to gather and assemble and redeem in the end of days. Not a new thing starting all over with a new people in the place of the Jews and in the place of their Old Testament religion, but the same people of God that Moses assembled at Mount Sinai, now reassembled in the final redemption by the second Moses, gathered back to the land of Israel and ruled over by King Messiah when he fulfills the Bible's messianic prophecies about Israel by establishing his kingdom, his Malchut, the kingdom of Israel, the kingdom of God. That's the true meaning of the New Testament term that we see translated into our English Bibles with the curious word church. And that's what he means when he says, "I will build my ecclesia," or if you were Hebrew, "my kehillah," right? My kehillah. So let me give you a simple rule of thumb for reading English Bibles. When you see the English word church in your Bible, retranslate it in your head as assembly of Messiah, or on a local level as community of Messiah. And one of those is usually going to hit the mark: assembly of Messiah, community of Messiah. It primarily refers to the end times assembly of Israel. So Simon Peter is the first to recognize Yeshua as the Messiah and to receive his message then about repentance for the forgiveness of sins, to bring the kingdom, to bring the Malchut, to bring the whole message, to bring the assembly of Israel, the final redemption and the assembly of Israel in the final redemption. He's the first member of this movement that's going to bring the redemption, a movement within Israel. Now, as we know from the stories in the book of Acts and the epistles of the Apostle Paul, very quickly people from the nations join themselves to this community of Messiah, this end times Jewish movement. But that does not make the church into a non-Jewish institution that defines itself in antithesis to Israel or as the replacement of Israel. All of that kind of thing came later, after the death of the first generation, and after the New Testament era. Within the first century assembly of Messiah, there were many local communities of disciples, which the apostles referred to as assemblies of Messiah. They were small, localized communities in the land of Israel and in the diaspora, each one with local leadership, but all of them under the authority of the apostles and elders in Jerusalem. Some of them may have functioned as synagogues. It's very likely. I believe that most of them, however, functioned more as table fellowships that met in someone's home to conduct sacred meals in remembrance of the Master.
Initially, most of these table fellowships were completely Jewish, but some of them, like in Antioch, consisted of mixed communities. And eventually, through the work of the Apostle Paul, as we know, some of them, such as in Ephesus or Philippi, were mostly non-Jewish, which created an awkward disjunction in the nomenclature. What do you call it when your local Assembly of Messiah, which is also understood as the end times Assembly of Israel, doesn't have any Jews in it? I mean, can you even call that Israel? Can you call that an Assembly of Israel? Can you even call that an assembly? Can you call that an ecclesia? For example, in the closing greetings of the Epistle to the Romans, the Apostle Paul sends his greeting to his fellow Jewish workers, Prisca and Aquila. He says, who for my life risked their own necks, to whom not only do I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Also, greet the church that is in their house, Romans 16, 4 and 5. Okay, let's think about the implications of these words in Romans 16, 4 and 5. First of all, the word Gentiles. The word Gentiles is not a particularly useful word. It's from a Latin term that simply means nations. The Latin root gens is in a lot of our English words, such as genealogy, generation, genetics, and other words that have to do with family and procreation, progeny. It does not mean pagan. It does not mean idolater. It does not even mean non-Jew, except when contrasted against the nation of Israel, which is how the New Testament usually uses the term. It's Israel and the nations, other nations. So the Greek term is simply ethne, which means nations. Like you hear in English words like ethnic and ethnicity. So for the sake of clarity, here's a good rule of thumb. And this is why God gives you two thumbs. Here's a good rule of thumb for reading your English Bibles. Whenever you see the word Gentiles, you need to retranslate it in your head as nations. And the word Gentile in this singular, like a Gentile, should be translated as either nation or from the nations, one from the nations. Now we got two rules of thumb. Plugging in this information, we can retranslate Romans 16 for maximum clarity, where our English translation says, all the churches of the Gentiles also greet the church that is in their house. We should be reading it as all the assemblies of Messiah of the nations also greet the assembly of Messiah that is in their house. So what are these churches of the Gentiles? What are these assemblies of Messiah of the nations? They are communities of Yeshua believers who are not Jewish, but are in some sense adjunct members of the Assembly of the Messiah, which is the Assembly of Israel. That is to say, they are Yeshua followers from the nations who have attached to this end times movement, bringing the kingdom, bringing the Assembly of Israel. They have attached to the Messiah of Israel. So in the first century, generally speaking, these local assemblies of the nations were led by Jews, such as Prisca and Aquila. But the people in attendance were not Jews, yet somehow reckoned part of the Jewish assembly of the Messiah. Paul refers to this distinction as early as Galatians 2, where he says, I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, that is, you know, to the nations, just as Peter had been to the circumcised. For he who effectually worked for Peter in his apostleship to the circumcised, that is to the Jewish people, effectually worked for me to the Gentiles, that is to the nations. Galatians 2:7-8. So This is what we call radial ecclesiology. Radial ecclesiology is the idea that Messiah is at the center of the circle. The nation, the assembly of Israel, is attached to him, and the nations are attached to the Messiah through Israel. If you were to start a congregation, an assembly, on the principles of radial ecclesiology that keeps the Jewish people at, you know, at the center of the circle of the nations and the Messiah at the center of the whole thing's Messiah-centered, what would that look like? Or to put it another way, what should a post-supersessionist Church of the Gentiles look like if it's not built on replacement theology? And the answer is, I don't know. The world has never seen such a thing, not since the first century, anyway. But I can tell you what we did at Beth Emmanuel, only because at the time, 23 years ago, we did not know any better or understand the distinction between the Jews and the disciples from the nations. Here's what we did. We started a Messianic Jewish synagogue. We built a Messianic Jewish synagogue, which now regularly boasts a Jewish minyan, Jewish families, Orthodox synagogue services with prayers and Torah reading in Hebrew, like any other Orthodox synagogue, with the only real difference being, number one, that there are these are disciples of Yeshua, so the weekly teaching centers around the teaching of Yeshua in the New Testament, and number two, that more than half the members of the community are Gentile believers, or I should say, believers from the nations who have found a home in Messianic Judaism. And that's Beth Emmanuel Messianic Synagogue. And it took about 23 years to pull it off. And it's a great community. Our community is the best in the world. It's a, you know, we have families that moved into the neighborhood, several homes in the neighborhood, both Jewish and Gentile believers, creating a real, actual local community of Sabbath-keeping households, mostly within walking distance of the synagogue, so that they don't need to drive on Shabbat. And at this point, several of the families at Beth Emmanuel are second-generation Beth Emmanuelites. We have third-generation Messianic Jewish and Messianic Gentile children, Messianics from the nations. And despite the enormous steeple on top of the building, it's not a church, it's a synagogue. But at the same time, it's not a viable model for other Christian communities to emulate. For one thing, to make a synagogue work, you need to have an adequate number of Jews, which even we struggle with. Otherwise, it doesn't really make a lot of sense. You end up with a room full of Gentile Christians feeling like they need to pretend to be Jewish, which we did for a while and was not a great plan, was very awkward. And a Jewish synagogue, by definition, is not able to fulfill the function of an assembly of the nations. It's also, as we have learned, a terrible outreach model. Really the worst. It's the opposite of seeker-sensitive. It's what we could call seeker-insensitive. A synagogue creates enormous cultural barriers because synagogues were created and designed both functionally and liturgically to sustain and reinforce Jewish identity. And that works very well for Jewish community members, not often so great for non-Jewish community members. For example, there's the language barrier, you know, everything in Hebrew, which is actually the least of the problems. As we know, I could go on. Suffice to say, it's not a viable model for churches to follow. So this begs the question, what does a modern Gentile expression of the church, of the assembly of Messiah from the nations, look like? You know, if we don't recommend starting Messianic Jewish synagogues, if you're not Jewish, then what do we recommend? And so at this point in my discussion at Malchut, I gave basically the rundown of the previous talk I told you about the Benedict Option, Rod Dreher's book, The Benedict Option, is here's some things that we are doing right at Beth Emmanuel. And so I ran through the idea that, you know, whatever it is, whatever the church from the nations, whatever the assembly of the nations turns out to be. It should be a family-based, it should be a family and home-based religious expression. It should be something that's based in solid tradition. I would, you know, for us, that would be Jewish tradition, something that's liturgical, something that employs biblical languages for understanding and accessing the text, something that celebrates the heroes of our faith, something that's neighborhood-based, localized and neighborhood-based, something that's education-centered, especially for the children, where there is distinct modest dress that sets us apart from the culture. You know, it doesn't mean dressing poorly. On the contrary, it means dressing well, but not emulating the body, revealing sensuality of the culture, and so on and so forth. And all of this I've been over with you before as we discussed the Benedict Option communities. And so, you know, I went over that material. But getting back to the original question, what should the post-supersessionist churches of the Gentiles be like? Like I said, I wouldn't recommend starting a Messianic Jewish synagogue if you're not Jewish. But the principles espoused in the Benedict Option that we live out very well at Beth Emmanuel, these are something that every community of faith, including the churches of the Gentiles, can learn from the Jewish model. Local neighborhood-based communities dedicated to family, to tradition, to liturgical prayer, to a lectionary of scripture, to education, to mutual accountability and interconnectedness, intentionality, withdrawing from the mainstream culture on the basis that we're not the same. We are a different breed. We are a peculiar people. So maybe it's not a great plan for the churches of the nations, the assemblies of the Gentiles, to make themselves into Jewish synagogues. But I like to dream, and I like to dream about things like Christian Sabbath communities. Not necessary for them to be Sabbath observant or keep the festivals or anything, but they could. I like to dream about family Shabbat houses dedicated to hosting Friday night meals with other Christians, with music, Bible study, maybe on Saturdays. I don't know. I don't know how this looks. I don't know what it is. Maybe following the Torah cycle, celebrating the holy days, gathering together for sacred meals. I mean, really, who knows? Who knows what this could look like? But I do know this, that we have entered into a dangerous new era when the people of God are being tested, our faith is being tested, and our allegiance to the Messiah of Israel is being tested. This is an era when we are going to find out what these churches of the Gentiles are really made of. I'm saying, let's dream toward strong churches and communities of Torah learning among the nations that reject replacement theology, that reject supersessionism, and reject the spirit of Antichrist. Local communities that say no to anti-Zionism, no to anti-Semitism, no to anti-Judaism. Communities of faith built on the solid rock of Peter's confession, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. That is, the Messiah of Israel. And upon this rock may he build his ecclesia. Take on my yoke and learn from me, and find rest for your soul.